not only can they potentially be a food source, but they're really symbolic, and they're symbolic of new beginnings, of something of a fresh start. But also, it's actually something that's unfolding. And you know, when you look at the kingdom of God in Scripture, you get this sense of or this reality of the kingdom of God that is here now but is still to come. So there's two dimensions of it. It's something that is tangible, that is real, that is crashing into life now. You can experience now, but that it is still unfolding. And so you've got John the Baptist here who has come, and he's made this announcement about the kingdom. He's started, I guess, this new kind of a renewal movement. And he's declaring the kingdom's coming. And then what happens is that Jesus comes. So we're going to pick it up from Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. But, you know, the kingdom of God, who can tell me what is one thing that that the kingdom or a kingdom absolutely has to have? What is one thing a kingdom needs? A king. Who said that? There you go. Well done. Crunchy bar for that. Could, yeah. It might be a queendom. But the kingdom needs a king, and the kingdom is the king's domain, okay? So it's his sphere of influence, his rule and reign. But this kingdom is different. It's different to the kingdoms of man. It's an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't run the same way that the earthly kingdoms run. So an earthly kingdom needs to have strength, needs to have the ability to be able to enforce its will on the people, needs to be able to fight off their enemies, claim land. If you look at the kingdoms of the world, that's the way it works. But this kingdom, it's upside down. So the least will be the greatest, and the greatest will be the least. This kingdom's not defined by its ability to conquer as much as its ability to love and to serve, to bring peace, to bring restoration and reconciliation. So this kingdom is a totally different thing to the ways of men. And so John the Baptist comes in. He's got his renewal movement going. So you've had the old temple system, and then John comes. He's actually Jesus' cousin, and he's a prophet. He lives in the wilderness. He's dressed in like camel's hair. He eats locusts. He's a random kind of a dude, and he's declaring this is how you enter the kingdom, and he's saying repent and turn around, change your mind, and begin to follow God, become aligned to God's way of thinking. And so he's baptizing people in the River Jordan. And so people are coming, and it's like they're saying, I'm going to leave my old lifestyle, and I'm giving my life to serve God. God's going to be first and foremost in my life. And so here's John. He's declaring the kingdom's coming, and then suddenly Jesus arrives. And he walks up on that day, and here's the moment where all of a sudden the kingdom is launched in a sense. It's like Jesus steps into that water, and John looks at him and he says, hey, you should be baptizing me rather than me baptizing you. And Jesus says, no, this is right that I should do this. And so he gets baptized. He's the one who's going to lead this kingdom, and it's like the kingdom is launched. And so we can read in Luke chapter 3:21, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. Imagine that. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. And it seems like that this wasn't just something sort of spiritual that happened in Jesus' mind. This is something that was seen. In fact, John the Baptist saw it, and he said, you know, if you read elsewhere in the book of John, it says that, you know, you'll see that the one I've spoken about who's coming, he's the one the Holy Spirit will come upon and remain. And he said, I saw it with my own eyes take place. And so here's this moment, and Man, if you ever wanted an endorsement from heaven, right? Like, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And right in that moment, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all present in this moment. And the kingdom is launched. Isn't that awesome? What an incredible, incredible, tangible moment. You know, the crazy thing is this, is Jesus hadn't done anything yet. Really. But he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What does that tell you about identity? It doesn't rest in what you do. It rests in who you are. It rests in where you come from and whose you are. And the Father says about the Son, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. And he hasn't even started his ministry yet. So where does your identity come from? Is it found in what you do? And is it found in being a volunteer in church? Is it found in, you know, the acts of service that you do? No, fundamentally it's found in who you are and who you were born to be. You come from God. He breathed you into your mother's womb. That's where identity is found. You reflect your Father. And the Father says, this is my Son and I'm pleased with him. This passage, by the way, that we're jumping into is identity is all wrapped up in this whole passage. And so it says, now Jesus himself, and we're going to pop that next one up, if you will. In verse 23, it says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And then Luke, who's writing this, okay, then he goes into this massive long genealogy. So you can just quickly scroll like this, and this is the Jesus, you know, this is the son of the son of the son of the son of kind of thing. And sometimes what we do is we kind of skip over those kind of things, and then we go, oh, well, you know, Luke was just having a bit of a moment where he just wanted to make a list. And but what you're going to understand is what he's actually doing here is he is making it really, really abundantly clear that Jesus is actually the Son of God. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in this one moment, Jesus is baptized, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Luke's recorded this. But he knows that the Jewish mindset is still looking for the Messiah. And so what he does, and you're going to understand the lineage of Jesus, right? It doesn't just come from the fact that Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, okay? But it actually comes, and for the Jews, the lineage comes through the father's line. And so what Luke's doing here is he is taking Joseph's line, and he's going back and back and back, and he's saying, this is the son of the son of the son of. And he points out that Jesus is the son of David, that he's the son of Jesse, he's the son of Isaac, he's the son of Abraham, he's the son of Noah, he's the son of Adam, who is the son of God. You get what he's doing? The powerful. So he's actually removing beyond all doubt. He's just making this really strong point. Jesus is the Son of God. And this whole thing, the Son of David, is really important as well, because there are actually a couple of what they call messianic prophecies, or prophecies about the coming Messiah. And they're in Isaiah 11 and Jeremiah 23. And it says, there'll come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So Jesse is David's father. And then it says in Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And so the Jews all knew that the son of David was going to be a Messiah, or the Messiah had to be a son of David. And here's Luke, he's pointing it out abundantly clear. He's the man. Jesus is the one. He's the son of David, and he's the king. He's the king of this kingdom. See, a kingdom, how do you launch a kingdom, right? You let everybody know what? Who the king is. That's how the kingdom's launched. And so in this moment, Luke makes it abundantly clear. He says, hey, the kingdom's launched, and this is who the king is, and his name is Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're going to read in Luke chapter 4, And Lisa, you did such an amazing job last time with Helen. Could I ask you to read this in? It's just 1 to 13. It's not like 70 verses like last time. So
the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them." The devil said, "Because they are mine to give to anyone I please, I will give it all to you if you will worship me." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came.
Awesome. Thank you so much. So, here's this moment, I guess, where the kingdom's been launched and the king has been declared, and then suddenly Jesus goes from this place of, you know, "This is my beloved son, I'm well pleased, you know, he's the king that's been revealed," and then suddenly he's in this hot place. He's in the desert. He's been led by the Holy Spirit. Understand, the Holy Spirit didn't tempt Jesus. The Holy Spirit led him to fast and pray, but the devil took that opportunity. You know, there's moments where God comes and he reveals himself to you. You get a revelation. You get prayed for. Maybe you get baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time. Maybe you jump in the tank underneath there. You get baptized. You have an encounter with God. It could be that you went through Bible college and you're like, "Yeah, I'm ready now to, you know, step into ministry," or whatever it is. And but what happens is you get tested. You go from a place of like, wow, to a place of getting tested. I've just seen this so many times in our lives where we thought, "Yeah, awesome, man, we're ready now, we're ready." And then God's gone, "Hang on a sec." And this gets tested. The truth, you know, you got a breakthrough in an area of your life that you were really struggling with, and you're like, "Yeah, I'm on top of the mountain." And then that gets tested. I've got friends who've been to Bethel Supernatural School of Ministry who've done years there and been like, "Wow, this is the most incredibly powerful time." They come back to home base, and then it's like, "Wow, the rubber meets the road now," and it's a testing time. And it's kind of like being on the potter's wheel. It's like where, you know, you're a lump of clay, and then God molds you, and, you know, the water of the Holy Spirit gets put on you, and you become flexible. He molds you into this vessel for great use and that kind of thing, and takes you off the potter's wheel, and you're like, "Yeah, I'm ready to be used." And then all of a sudden, "Oh, what's this hot place you're putting me into? Like, what is this thing? It's this furnace thing. What am I going in here for?" And it's like you're being proved. It's like you're being, you know, what do they call that process again? The firing, I guess, or the, yeah, that thing. And it's like, you know, it's this test, and it's like, here's the devil comes, and it's an attack on this freshly launched kingdom of God. Anything that you get in terms of a revelation from God is going to get tested. And it's not just that the enemy wants to kind of, you know, have a go at you. It's not actually necessarily so much about that as it is you seeing the power of what you got. You're seeing the power of what he's spoken over you. and you're seeing that actually is a strong thing, that's a real thing, that it's created a new endurance in you to get through. It has to be tested to see that it's the genuine article. And so Jesus goes in under the leading of the Holy Spirit. He goes into the desert. He's tempted by the devil, but then you read the very next passage says that he comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? So he goes in led by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit came upon him, but after his testing and temptation in the desert, it specifically says Jesus left in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power. And so in this passage, there's these three tests that come, or these three moments. By the way, the devil is not a metaphor. Okay, he's real. The word just means adversary, but it's talking about a real being, a real enemy. Like the Jewish people, Judaism knew and accepted that the devil was real, that he was an entity, not just a general metaphor for evil. Not a caricature either. He doesn't, wear red undies and have a pitchfork and, that kind of thing, like a forktail. So it's not like, I don't even know where we kind of got that picture from. But it's this ancient being. He's a created being, a beautiful, created, fallen being who is just bent on destroying the kingdom, bent on hurting God and just wants his own way, his own will, but his time's limited. And so there's these three kind of tests, where it's like there's the stone into bread. There's the whole thing of he shows them all the kingdoms of the world and says they belong to me, worship me, and then jump off the temple. And these three answers that Jesus gives are actually found in the book of Deuteronomy. So when he says it's written, right? It is written. It's in Deuteronomy 6 and 8. And do you know that those three answers were actually commands that were given to Israel while they were in the desert, while they were going through the wilderness? And so Jesus is actually, for these 40 days, he's replaying the 40 years that the Israelites were in the wilderness. And where Israel didn't stand up to the temptation, Jesus comes and he stands and he resists temptation and he trusts God for what he needs where Israel didn't. And so it's like a reset. And it's a beautiful picture for us where we all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Jesus comes and he's tempted and he goes to the cross on our behalf. It's like he stands the test and he carries our sin for us. And so here's the devil comes and he's like, yeah, okay, there's been a declaration of the Son of God. Well, let's see if we can pull down this kingdom by pulling down the king. Because if you can pull down the king, then you can pull down the kingdom. And so he says, if you are the Son of God. Do you see three times he says that? If you really are who you say you are. It's just like right at the beginning where there's Adam and Eve and the devil tempts him and says, did God really say that if you eat the fruit you would die? That's how the devil does it. It's just like he comes in with this deception, with this subtle, he brings a doubt, he brings a question in you, and you begin to question what God says. You begin to question whether you can trust what God spoke. And the devil's smart. He brings doubt. He maligns God's words. What's God spoken to you about where the devil's come and he's put doubt in your heart about it? Is it about a relationship? Is it about your situation, your current situation? Is it about your finances? Is it about, what is it about? Is it about the calling on your life that you kind of went, man, I just don't see how that could ever happen. I can't see how that could ever be fulfilled. And it's like the enemy wants to get you to walk away from that. It's exactly what happened to Israel. You're a chosen people. You're a chosen nation. I'm giving you a promised land. And it's exactly what happened. It's like, let's go back to Egypt instead. Or let's make idols instead of worshiping God and say, this is the God that rescued us. Or let's doubt our identity. And the enemy wants to come and undermine your identity. Challenge. If you really are, If you really are a child of God, you wouldn't be saying that. If you really are a child of God, you'd know better than that. You'd be doing more if you're really a child of God. And so this is the voice of the accuser. And so here's Jesus. He comes, and each of these times he stands in his identity. So first one here, I've just called it the test of faith, and you might be able to bring out more than I can out of these, but I call the first one the test of faith, which is like, hey, turn these stones into bread. Now, you know, this is classic track. I mean, Jesus has just finished 40 days of fasting, so what's he going to be? Hungry, yeah. And it seems like a really reasonable suggestion. Man, if you're the Son of God, you've got the power to do it. Why don't you just do that? Why don't you make some food for yourself? But when you dig a little bit, you find out it's pretty sneaky. So this is considered to be the kind of ancient feat that was attributed to magicians. That they could actually turn one thing into another thing. So they could turn themselves into an animal, or they could transform substances, for example, stones, to bread. And so it's kind of like this whole idea of you know, look, use your magic power, and it's about self-reliance. It's saying trust your own ability and your own strength. Meet your own needs in your own strength, and then you won't have to trust in God. What did Jesus say? He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And he did. He lived in obedience to the Father. So he didn't even actually do miracles in his own power. Because it says in Philippians that he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he took on the nature of a servant. So he became like you and me. And out of the Holy Spirit in his life and his relationship with the Father, the power of God, and the fact that he stood the test, the power of God was on his life. But he didn't go and operate in his own power. Do you see that? And so the enemy's trying to say, trust in your own resources. Trust in your own ability. Get it for yourself. So the center of this temptation is it's about us. You don't need God. You can be self-made. It's foolish. It's foolish to trust in God. Man, that's such a discourse in our world today, that it's foolish to trust in God. It's even a discourse in the church. Oh, I'm trusting God for that. Oh, well, oh, I don't know if that's really wise, you know. You need wisdom. Now, hear me here. I totally, you need wisdom, but sometimes that can be a cover or an excuse for not walking in faith. Okay, so you need wisdom. You need wisdom and faith. But sometimes people, it's like we would rather trust in our own resources than God. You know, Kanye West. You know Kanye West? Yeah. Married to Kim Kardashian. The guy's different dude, man. And he's just got saved a year ago. And he is so hard out Christian now. It's like he's released this album, Jesus is King. And it is a hard out Christian album. It's not American gospel social Christian. And he's getting so ripped for it. It's foolish to trust in God. You look at the New Zealand media, it's just like having a field day there. It's just like, you know, let's mock this guy. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's pretty cool, eh? Yeah. And so it's about faith. And you know that faith is actually the currency of the kingdom of heaven. It's actually how everything operates. Everything runs on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It actually takes faith to even believe in God and to approach God. And faith, that our kingdoms run on what? What does our kingdom run on? Moolah. Yeah, money. But the kingdom of heaven takes faith for anything to operate. It's an upside down, it's a different kingdom. Woo, my time's going. Okay, we'll keep moving. So, when I'm in need, what is God my first port of call? What about obedience? It takes faith to obey. When we've got an easy or a hard option to love or to forgive or to be generous or to serve, takes faith to do that. And so the enemy's trying to get Jesus to rely on his own resources and take the the easy road. I mean, you just imagine after Jesus passed this test, he goes to the Sermon on the Mount and he preaches something like this. I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink or what you will wear, is not life more important than food or the body more important than clothes? And he's preaching that and he's just totally come out of this place of being legit, that he's actually passed that test. Powerful sermon. You know, the next one is this test of lordship. And so Jesus is launching this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. What does Satan do? Offer him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll give you everything because it's mine to give. Which is actually a real sneaky little lie. Because most of Judaism understood that the devil only had a short period of time. He's on borrowed time. And in Daniel 4:32, it says, the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The enemy, he's just doing this little lie. He's making a play for power. He's tempting Jesus with power. You know, I give it to you now real easy. You don't have to worry about all this fasting, you know, all this kind of. But whatever you worship, you end up becoming a slave to. So if you worship God, you're a slave to righteousness, a bond slave, which is relationship. It's actually being family when you look into that. But whatever you worship, whatever comes first in your life, if it's money, if it's pleasure, if it's the lifestyle, whatever it is, that becomes what you become a slave to. And you know, here's the crazy thing, is that Jesus is about to step into, he's the newly revealed king in the kingdom, and the enemy's trying to take him out right at that point. You know, sometimes your biggest test is right before your biggest breakthrough. And so, you know, here's again, the enemy's just testing Jesus, or tempting him with man's will, with man's power. And the enemy always has in mind what man can do. You know, there's that moment where Jesus turns to his disciple Peter and he rebukes him and he says, get behind me, Satan. And he's actually, he sees that the enemy is actually using Peter in that moment to try and stop him from going to the cross. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. One of the biggest attacks on the kingdom is not Satanism, but it's actually humanism. It's making God in our own image, which at the end of the day, that's what Satan wants. So it's really the same thing. God's, you know, Jesus says this in this coming Sermon on the Mount. He says, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else is going to be added to you as well. Just seek God first, and you can trust him for everything else that you need. And yet the test is, man, grab it now. Use your own power. Grab it now. And the power of the kingdom is totally different to that kind of power. The power of the kingdom is not power over. It's not control. It's not that. But it's power for. It's power that serves. It's power that lifts up. It's power that heals and restores. And then there's this third one, and it's the test of approval. And so, you know, the devil gets tricky here. It's like Jesus has been saying every time, he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And the devil's like, yep, two can play at that game. So the devil's like, throw yourself down because it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they'll lift you up in their hands and not strike your foot against a stone. Now the devil knows the Bible real well, and he knows how to use it out of context. And so people can say, well, I got the scripture that says that, you know, I should do this and it's okay to do this. And it's like, actually, you know, you will find a reason, you know, to do what you want to do. Someone once said that your mind always looks for evidence for the things your heart's already decided. And so you can even make the Bible, try and make the Bible say something that you want it to say. The enemy's trying to, you know, he can sound real religious. And he's like, if you're the Son of God, prove it. I've even got a verse for it, Jesus. And then the people will really know who you are. As if Jesus didn't know who he was. And Jesus says, it's written, do not test the Lord your God. And that's a direct quote from Deuteronomy 6, which actually says, do not test the Lord like you did in Marah. He's speaking to the Israelites, and this gives you a picture of what it means to test the Lord. Sometimes people misunderstand what that means. Exodus talks about it. It says that Moses named the place Marah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? That's the attitude of testing the Lord. Is the Lord, you know, prove it. Prove it, God. You really prove it. It's a big difference between asking God what you need and between arguing that he doesn't provide. It's kind of a sort of a manipulation almost. It's like, you know, oh, you're not really going to do it, God. The identity of a son knows the nature of the father. Knows that in relationship I have all I need, that his protection's going to be there for me. I don't need to do this big test or this big show. I don't need to kind of put God in display. I can trust the will of the one who sent me. And that's the heart of that. It's knowing him and knowing that in relationship I have everything that I need. So I'm going to wrap up, but here it is. Really, in these tests, we see again what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom. Jesus demonstrates it. Number one is they live by faith. The citizen of the kingdom lives by faith when it comes to God's will and being looked after by him. It's a journey of faith. I trust him. Not on my own resources. It's not an easy journey. But he's faithful. Number two, it's worship God only. A person who's a citizen of the kingdom worships God only. It's not about, here's my opportunity for self-promotion, self-advancement, and, you know, making a go of life and that kind of thing. But actually, it's putting God first. So whatever is foremost in our hearts, whatever is your reason for living, that's the thing that you worship. And then it's knowing the nature of the King, knowing that you have relationship with him, knowing that everything, that you don't have to put God on display because I know him. I know he'll provide all of my needs. He sees them even before I have them. See, when we know who he is and we know who we are, we don't have to walk around looking for proof. But we can actually rest in his love, rest in his goodness. So there you go. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13. Come on, let's pray. God, I just thank you that we have a king. His name's Jesus. That we're part of a kingdom. Part of a kingdom that's totally different to the way this world looks at life. It's upside down. But it's a kingdom of love, of power, of serving, of power for, not power over. It's a kingdom that restores. It's a kingdom of justice. Thank you that we are part of that, that we're citizens of that. May we be good representatives of your kingdom, God. You know, just as I'm praying, you know, I kind of feel like some people are related to that moment where it's like you thought that God was doing something and suddenly you're in a different place. You're like, it feels like the furnace. I thought that God had finished. I want to encourage you. He's with you in the fire. He's with you in the fire. And that test is simply going to reveal the power of what God has already done in your life. So hold on to that. Trust in that. You will come out stronger. You will come out knowing him more. Incredibly powerful, useful vessel for the kingdom of heaven. Father, I pray for anyone who feels like they've been put on the shelf or put in the fire. I pray today, Father, for trust, for patience, for comfort. Lord, sometimes our most difficult moments come right before our biggest breakthrough. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence today. Amen. Cool. Well, thanks, team. Thanks for coming today. And go enjoy this beautiful day. What you got planned, but make the most of it. Stick around for a little bit, have a cup of coffee.